Yeah, so thanks for having me and welcoming me here and letting me speak to you all today. Jamie asked me if I would be willing, because I understand this is your last normal time together of the year. I guess you have a meeting next week, but it's the celebration as you guys are talking about. But as your last sort of normal meeting together, Jamie was asking if I could speak to you all about practical ways to sort of thrive and continue in your faith over the summer. Sort of with the understanding that it's not uncommon for students maybe after the semester closes, and you guys, whether that's heading back home somewhere farther away or even in the area, whatever the case may be, sometimes you're heading back into a situation that's actually really helpful for you spiritually, really vibrant. Maybe you have parents or family members or a church background or whatever it is, but there's a structure in place to really help you continue to make progress, to really build on maybe steps you've already taken here. But others of you, and I don't know any of you personally, I don't think, and so I'm a stranger to you, but I imagine that there are people here in this room, going back home is probably going to be difficult, that there will actually be maybe a lack of structure to continue in some cases, and maybe in other cases even worse, maybe some aspects of your life that will actually make it difficult to grow, not just a lack of things to help you, but maybe even hindrances, deterrence. And so that's what I want to speak into tonight. Now, there's a range, just kind of think with me, there's a range of things that we could imagine that one could talk about when you're thinking about what is needful to continue in your faith and to remain strong in your faith. We could talk about a consistent practice of the spiritual disciplines, thinking about a regular daily Bible reading and meditation and maybe journaling, maybe having a reading partner that you connect with, you text, you know, you read a Bible passage and you text them and share an encouraging thought and they encourage you. So you're not only encouraging one another, but you're keeping each other accountable. Maybe it is having an accountability partner of some sort. Maybe it's someone else in this room here. You don't even have to live near each other, but a way to stay in touch throughout the summer. Having solid friends in general back home or wherever you can find them. Otherwise, maybe, you know, we could talk about having good discipleship material, whether that's being a part of an online cohort or reading a good book or knowing some good podcasts and sermon series. I mean, the list could go on about the things that we could talk about, right? Part of the reason I'm just rambling on these things is to give you some ideas. Okay, that's sort of my sly other intention here, is to just give you ideas, right? To spark your minds on the sort of practical things that you might mentally note or in your phone note, of maybe some steps to take so that you're mentally prepared. However, the main thing, as Jamie sort of gave me that email, the main thing that comes to my mind, you might chalk it up to the fact that I'm a pastor, I would like to think, yeah, that's probably part of it. But I think, I also think if we look at Scripture, we look at what God says, this is also going to be a huge part of it too. When I think about what is like one of the most pressing things I would want to tell a group of young adults who are looking to strive in their faith over the summer and maybe have some hurdles in doing so, the number one thing that comes to my mind is being involved in a local church. I could go, there's probably two ways you could go. I could probably say being, you know, deeply rooted in Scripture, make sure you're deeply rooted in Scripture. Now, of course, if you do that, you're going to see the presence of the church there and the importance of the church, so you're going to get here one way or the other. But I want to talk to you about the importance of being in a local church. And I want to go to the book of Hebrews to do this. The book of Hebrews. If you have a Bible with you, or maybe you have an app on your phone, Hebrews is towards the second half of the Bible in the New Testament. It's after all of Paul's writings, if you know some of the Paul's books, if that's helpful for you. But it's called Hebrews. You should be able to find it there. Take your time getting there. What I want to show you today, hopefully persuade you of, is the need to commit and actively get yourself involved in a local church, which, as we'll see, Hebrews points to, the book of Hebrews points to, as a vital element in our perseverance. And when I say commit and get yourself involved in, I don't just mean attending services on Sunday. That's true, of course. Church, though, is not a service you attend. We don't go to church. We don't attend church. Church, even as I teach my little kids, I say church is the family of Jesus. It's the family of people who worship Jesus. So it's a people to commit to, not just a service to attend, although churches gather, but it's a people to commit to, and it's a people to get involved with. And I hope to show you why. Let's just kind of ask that question. why do I go to church, involvement in a church? The reason I go to church is I think the New Testament, Scripture, presents the church as sort of the natural habitat of the Christian life. So if you ever watch one of those National Geographic films where it's like we come up on the mother lion and as she's with her lioness cubs, and it's like talking, you know, in all this scientific way that's beyond my scope of knowledge, talking about all these things about the natural habitat of the platypus and in the murky water. And like it's talking about what it looks like for this animal in its normal state of being. Now, if someone was to do a National Geographic of the Christian, and they were going to come and they're going to be like, look now at the Christian in its natural habitat, where would they find the Christian? In the Bible, it's going to be the church. The church is the natural habitat. In other words, there's no such thing in the New Testament as some solo Christian just kind of doing things on their own. They're always found in the church. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you may be familiar with him. He's a German theologian. He died at the hands of the Nazis for opposing the Nazi regime. He was a pastor and a theologian. And he wrote a book called Life Together. And one of his points in that book is that Christians need to do life together. In fact, he argues that there are times maybe where a Christian doesn't have community, but that should be so much the abnormal case, like maybe a missionary who's off on their own or something like that. We are meant to do life together. The Christian life, the proper context for it, we might think of it almost like the incubator for our discipleship. You know, incubators, they like help hatch chickens, I guess. They help grow these animals or whatever it is, okay? That's the church is meant to be the incubator of our discipleship. Where does discipleship happen? Where does following Jesus and growth in following Jesus happen? You can do work on yourself, right? But you're going to need others to help you. And we're meant to do that in the church. Just like kids are meant to be raised in families that nurture them and care for them and protect them. That's what's normal, at least, right? So the church is meant to be like that normal family that provides that for us. And if we can avail ourselves of that, let's do it. Let's do it. All right? And so let's look at Hebrews. Now, Hebrews is a book, if you're not familiar with it, it's a book of 13 chapters. We don't know for sure who wrote it, an early Christian with authority over the churches. He's writing to a group of likely Jewish people. That's why the book is called Hebrews, because it's the letter to the Hebrews. And one of the big things about the book is that there are some of these early Christian Hebrews who are struggling with whether they want to continue in the faith. They're struggling with, should we keep falling after this whole Jesus movement thing, right? The reason is because things aren't always easy. The early church was persecuted, right? Eventually, it was like very systematic persecution and martyrdom and things like that. But early on, like probably when the book of Hebrews is written, it was persecution, like people just ostracizing you or maligning you or saying bad things about you or maybe, slandering you or taking advantage of you economically, things like that. And so it's not always easy, right? And today, we have our different battles, but Christianity and being a Christian isn't always easy as well. And so you can kind of fill in the blank for what that might look like for you. And so the author of Hebrews wants to write to these Hebrews to say, you need to continue in the faith, you need to persevere, you need to hold fast the confession that you've made. And the reason he says so is because of Jesus. The object of our faith is worth pursuing. One of the big temptations they had as Hebrews was to go back to the Old Testament system. Because, you know, they're like, maybe we should just go back to this, our kind of former Jewish ways prior to Jesus. And the author of Hebrews says, no. All of that was pointing to Jesus. Jesus is the salvation you need. And so if you don't know a lot about the Old Testament, there's a lot of these pictures in the first part of the Bible that are pointing forward to Jesus. And one of those, the big ones, is the tabernacle or the temple. This was like God's house in the form of a tent and a building, how he lived among his people. And then the sacrificial system was the way that a holy God lived among an unholy people. How a God who is so pure and so righteous can live among sinful people who are wicked was through a sacrifice paying the debt for them. As Paul says, all of our sin before a holy God deserves his judgment. The wages of sin is death. But these sacrifices were pictures of how God cleared those Jewish folks of their debt as they brought the animal and they put their hand on the animal. and on its head, and they named their sins over the animal, and then the animal what? It died in their place. And the author of Hebrews is saying, you don't want to go back to those old pictures, because those were always pointing forward to the real deal, which was Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. He's the one where our sin has been laid on him, and he went to the cross and paid for our sin there. And he is, therefore, the ultimate salvation, the complete salvation that we're looking for all those who trust in Jesus, who turn from their sin, who turn from their former manner of life, and they put their trust no longer on what they can do, their own hopes and aspirations, but on Jesus and Jesus alone. And so if you happen to be here today and you're not a Christian, we're super happy that you're here today. We so want to welcome you in and be able to talk to you and answer questions that you may have. This is a place for you to do that. And that's the hope, that's what brings us all together here tonight, is that hope that we have in Jesus, of all looking to Jesus as that hope of our salvation, for our security and our significance in this life. But that's the big message of the book of Hebrews. So the big message of Hebrews is really about perseverance then, right? It's about continuing in our faith. And I want to point you very quickly now to just two passages in the book. We can kind of boil it down this way. The first passage says the way we persevere is by being protected, and we persevere by being provoked. Okay, so I got three P's. We're going to persevere by protection and provoking. Okay, and that's what the church does. We persevere together in the church by protecting and provoking. Let's look first at chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. He says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." You'll notice in that last verse, verse 14, we see the subject that he's concerned with, which is that they continue in their original confidence firm to the end. We've come to share in Christ. It's necessary that if we've come to share in Christ, that's going to show itself up this way. If we've come to share in Christ, if this is true, if we continue. As 1 John 2:19 says, it says, those that go out from among us, those who go out of the Christian community and abandon the faith, it shows that they were never truly of us, he says. So perseverance is necessary, he's saying here. It's a necessary aspect of sharing in Christ, sharing in the salvation that's found in Jesus. Now, how do we do that, though? Okay, so perseverance is what he's talking about. Now, how do we do that? And we saw that in verses 12 and 13. He talks about how we need to take care, brothers, plural, or brothers and sisters, we might say. Take care lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that would lead us to fall away from the living God. But notice this, but exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that is before the final judgment, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now, don't miss the fact that he's writing this to a church. And what he says is, I want you to take care, brothers, plural, lest there be in any of you, not you individual, but the whole group of you, any of you, watch out for any of you, lest there be in you an unbelieving heart. Exhort one another. So the first that we are to, if we're going to stay strong in our faith this summer, is by being a part of the local church. And one of the ways the local church helps us with that is that it gets other people involved in our life who can get to know us, who can speak into our life, and they can protect us against the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. It will trick us. It will make us think that things are okay when they're not. It will make us think going down a path is okay when it's not. It will even deceive us from our own sin and making us think that maybe we can stand when we actually need help. We need other people involved in our lives to sort of pester us, to take care of us, to watch out for each other. And frankly, you need to be involved in a church so that you can do that for other people. Other people need you to watch out for them. It's not just about what you get out of it, but what you can give. And this is something that I've noticed just in my own experience as a pastor, is when I've had friends. At the age of 33, it's been maybe, I don't know if I should be surprised, but it's been kind of surprising, I guess, to see how many of my friends who were professing Christians when I was your age are no longer professing Christians. a lot. In some ways, people talk about like the stages of life. You know, you grow up, maybe you graduate high school and college, you get married, you have kids, and then your friends fall away from Jesus. That's the next stage in life. That's what it feels like for me. I grow up, get married, have kids, friends fall away from Jesus. That's my stage of life right now. And in my experience, oftentimes what happens is it's people getting detached from local churches. We are not meant to live solo. We need other believers around us. We end up getting ourselves in a tailspin and spiraling. And so we need other people around us to help us and to sustain us. The second one, so not only does the church protect, but it also provokes. Hebrews 10:23-25. The author says this now. Let us hold fast the confidence of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Notice again, the topic is persevering. It's continuing. It's remaining strong in the faith. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope. The faith that we've placed in Christ, that confession that we make, let's hold fast to that hope. And how do we do it? 24 and 25. Again, it's the language of community. Let us, plural, consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some. So here's this idea of like, we need to be together. We need to have time together so that we can encourage one another. We can't encourage one another. We can't stir each other up if we're not involved in each other's lives, if we're not getting together and getting to know each other. All the more as you see the day of Christ drawing near. Maybe if you're into sports, you typically need a good offense and a defense, right? You need both, right? You need both. You need to have both in order to be a solid team, okay? Or if you might think of it, another illustration is if I'm gardening and I've been trying to grow some grass in my yard, I'm just struggling growing grass. That's how bad of a gardener I am. Is that you need both weed killer and fertilizer, right? You need both sides of it. We need both the offense and the defense. We need the church, in other words, to both protect us from the deceitfulness of sin, but then also to stir us up, to irritate us, to provoke us to do good works. Because we're lazy, right? We like to coast. No one coasts into holiness, though. We need other people involved in our lives. And so hopefully I've been able to persuade you that the Bible does in fact say, in the book of Hebrews, that the role of the local church is important. The author is writing to a church. He's writing to a group of believers. That's why he speaks in the plural. And what does he say? He says, you guys got to take care to watch out for each other, lest any of you have a deceitful heart, whether there's sin, the root of sin that's getting implanted, right? And you need to not neglect being together, because you need to stir one another up to love and good deeds. And this is how we persevere if we do indeed share in Christ. This is how we hold firm our confidence to the end. And so, how can you do this? First of all, right now, resolve to get involved in a local church. Make it up in your mind right now that this summer, when I go back home or wherever it is for you, that you are going to commit to a local church and get actively involved. I suggest if they have membership, join the church officially too. Make that commitment public. Identify hurdles that you may have to being a part of a local church. Anticipate the hurdles. Anticipate what will be difficult for you and how you can answer them, how you can address some of those difficulties. Maybe there's circumstances you have. Maybe it's you don't have a car or you don't have a driver's license, and so it's a matter of, you know, I got to call the church and see if they can give me a ride. Or maybe it's like more personal heart things. Maybe I'm shy and I don't want to go into a church and be the new person and have to get to know everybody. It's going to be different for all of us, but think about yourself and what are those hurdles for you and how can you overcome them? Start making plans now to find a local church. Get on your computer, Google churches in your area. I would suggest maybe two resources if you don't really know where to start. There's a website called The Gospel Coalition that has a directory of churches. You can go there and see. I'm not necessarily endorsing every church that's on there, but they tend to be helpful churches if they're on there, as well as another ministry that's called Nine Marks. If you type in Nine and Marks, Nine Marks of a Healthy Church, they have a list of churches that you can look up. And then when you look for a church, what are the things that you want to look for? You want to look for a church that, one, believes the gospel. Do they preach that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and not by anything that we do? That's essential. If they don't preach that, then biblically it's not even a church. Okay? Second of all, do they preach the Bible, the very source of that gospel? When you come in, I think it's best if you're at a church that's going to be preaching through passages of Scripture and explaining what the passage says, so that you know the message, or at least you can. There's greater confidence that the message is coming from the Bible, and not just the preacher kind of preaching their own ideas. And then the other thing I would say is find a church that has pastors that you can genuinely trust, that you really believe will care for you, and will care enough for you to really want to see you grow. Maybe in ways that you don't always like, all right? We'll hold you accountable. We'll call you out, okay? A pastor that actually knows you. Don't get lost in a crowd. Get to know the pastor, okay? So those are kind of my practical recommendations. And let's take some time now to maybe take some time to do some discussion questions with whatever time we have left. You have some questions, or I'll read them. Jamie's got them, and she's handing them out. Why is it so important to be connected to a local church? Second, what hurdles do you anticipate that you personally might experience when it comes to being and staying involved in a church this summer? Do you already have plans for being a part of a church this summer? If so, what are they? And if not, what are some active steps you can take even this week to put a plan into action? All right, again, thanks for having me.